Ephesians 3, let's pick it up in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Last week we began looking here at Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians, his second prayer for the believers living there in Ephesus. And I shared with you that one of the things I love about the scripture, the prayers in the Bible, is that they're inspired. In other words, God, in essence, was communicating to Paul what to pray and how to pray for these people. And so these prayers really reveal to us, in a real special way, God's heart. What his heart is for each one of us. What his heart is for his church and for his people. And also, these prayers bless me because they also provide an example for us of how to pray. Of how, when we find ourselves in that place where it's like, Lord, I just don't know how to pray for so-and-so. And so we say, Lord, just bless them. Hey, I want to encourage you, memorize these portion of scriptures, these portions of scripture. Memorize them and make them a part of your intercession as you pray for others. I remember 2 years ago when we went to Hungary and we took, like we're going to in 2 months, take the high school kids, the choir and some other kids. You know, we have a team of almost 100 people going to Russia in March. And we took a big team like that, not quite that big, over to Hungary. And I remember praying with that group of kids. And I remember listening to Jillian Wickham, Evan's sister, pray. And I love to listen to Jillian pray. She's a young lady with a deep walk with the Lord. And I love to listen to her pray because when she prays scripture. She prays the Bible. And it's deep. It's like I'm listening to her pray and I'm thinking, I don't know how to pray. You know, I mean, it was just beautiful. But it wasn't like, you know, trying to be impressive. I mean, she's just that way. And it just blessed my heart. And so it really motivated me in my own life. I want to memorize these passages of Scripture so that I can pray in this type of way because I know this is God's heart for all of you. This is God's heart for me. This is God's heart for that person that I know that's a believer. God wants to see these things happen in their lives. And so these are great model prayers for us as well. Now, in our study last week, we looked at Paul's posture in prayer, that he knelt, and we talked about humility and dependency and some of those type of things. And then also the premise of his prayer from which he prayed, that it's found there in the very beginning of verse 16, where he says that he God would grant them according to the riches of his glory. That's the premise from which he's praying from, that like everything that's going to come, everything that he's going to talk about is going to flow from this premise, that it is going to be according to the riches of his glory. That in other words, the answer to the prayer would not be from God's riches. And we made a distinction between those things. That it's not going to be from God's riches, but it's going to be according to His riches, the riches of His glory. In other words, it's going to be from an overflowing abundance of God's supply. And that's so encouraging to me. That when God looks at your need, when He looks at my need, when He looks at our church's need, and His desire in seeking to bless us and minister to us and to meet our needs, it comes out of an overflowing abundance of the resources, the riches of His supply, of His storehouse. And that's what Paul is wanting us to understand as he breaks down this prayer. That it's he's praying according to the riches of God's glory. That we would understand that this is coming not just out of, you know, the Lord's, you know, little stash here, but it's coming out of the depths of the storehouse that He wants to work in our lives. And then we looked last time at the first two requests. First of all, in verse 16, that they would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That was His first request, and we talked about that. And then secondly, that Christ would be at home in their hearts. Verse 17, that's what that word dwell means, that He would be at home. That He would find your heart and your life to be a place, in other words, that He feels like He can take up residence and really be at home, to have His way, to have full reign of your life, full reign of your heart. And that's it, what Paul was praying, that you'd be strengthened in the inner man and that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And so Paul is praying that they would be strengthened by Christ and that Jesus would have a chance to reign in their lives. And then tonight we come to the third request, that they would be growing in the love of Christ. Look at verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, Paul borrows one word here from agriculture and another word from architecture, and uses both of these words to create two different word pictures to communicate the same thing. The word he borrows from agriculture is the word rooted. That you would be rooted, he says. He's praying that we would be rooted in the love of God. And roots speak of that which goes down deep. It goes down into the soil. You plant a tree. And the idea, if that tree is going to grow, its roots are going to go down. They're going to find some depth and they're going to go down there into the soil. And God's desire for each one of our lives is that we would be rooted deep in the soil of His love. Now, what's interesting, a plant will not grow unless it's rooted in the right soil and unless those roots go down deeply into that soil. That plant isn't going to grow. That's why, you know, you can't plant some type of plants or trees in sandy areas, because it's just not, it's the wrong kind of soil. It's not going to take root. It's not going to go down. And God is saying He wants us to be rooted. And the soil that He wants our lives to be rooted into is into the love of Christ. And the soil that is going to bring forth that love of Christ out of our lives is the Word of God. He desires that our lives would be rooted deeply into His Word. David, the psalmist, talked about this in Psalm 1, where he said this, "Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," and I like that word, his delight, he says, it's something that he takes pleasure in. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates
day and night. And then he says this. That person who's delighting, he's taking pleasure in the Word of God. And he's meditating upon the Word of God. Day and night, he's meditating upon God's Word. The psalmist says this, that that person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he'll prosper. That person rooted into the soil of the Word of God, the psalmist declares that his life, it's going to bear forth fruit. And we know the fruit that our lives is to bring forth, the fruit that Jesus comes looking for, is that fruit of love. Jeremiah put it this way, that meditating upon the Word of God is a sign of trust. And Jeremiah the prophet put it this way, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will be anxious, or he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's the promise of God to the believer who trusts in him. That's the promise of God to the believer who plants himself in the Word of God. The promise of God is that, hey, your life is going to prosper. The promise of God is your life is going to bring forth fruit. The promise of God is that even in the year of drought, even when others around you are just parched and they're dying, there's going to be fruit coming forth from your life. When you look at a tree, and you notice on that tree that there's no fruit. Why is that? Most of the time, the reason why there is not fruit on that tree is because there's a problem below the surface. There's a problem with the root system of that tree. Well, you know what? The same thing is true. When you're talking about a Christian, when you see a Christian who is not bearing fruit, know this, there's a problem below the surface. There's a problem in the root system of that believer's life. And usually the problem is this, they're not spending time in the Word of God. I don't know how many times in counseling appointments people come in and they start, you know, throwing out, laying out their heart and their problem. And one of the things that we will always ask them is, well, how's your devotional life been? How's your time in the Word been? And so often we get this answer, you know, it's kind of been non-existent. Been having a hard time. I haven't really been getting into the Word much. It's been dry for quite some time, and I haven't really been spending time in the Word. And that's where the problem starts. The Lord makes it very, very clear. You want to prosper. You want to bring forth fruit. You want a vibrant life in the Lord. Dig into the Word of God. Plant yourself into the Word of God. Now, I want to say this, though. It's not just, though, spending time in the Word. Because sometimes people can get really caught up into, you know, to Bible study, and they've got all the commentaries out, and they're looking up this word, and they're looking up that word, and they're you know, reading Matthew Henry. And those things can be great and wonderful. But for some people, and if you're in this camp, if this has been a habit for you, I want you to take this to the Lord tonight, to consider this. Because I've seen a lot of Christians come to a place where they are bearing really no fruit, because here's what happens. They fall into this trap where they end up seeking knowledge. They end up seeking new insights. They're finding out principles. And what they're missing is what's at the heart of Bible study, and that's to see Jesus. And that's to touch Jesus. And that's to hear from Jesus. I said this Sunday. He said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, I think it's right around verse 18, that it's as we are beholding the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as we're beholding Him through the Scriptures, and as we're looking at Him in the Word of God, that's when the transformation is taking place. It's as we are seeing Jesus. And so I want to encourage you that in your devotional life, that it's not just a sense of, okay, what new insight can I get today? What new point, what new point of knowledge can I learn today that I haven't learned before? But it's what does Jesus want to say to me today? How does Jesus want to speak to my heart today? In this exercise, in this time, in this Bible study. You see, I can't truly spend time with Jesus without becoming more loving and more caring and more giving and more self-sacrificing. It's impossible to spend that type of time with Jesus and not have that type of an effect take place upon your heart. But Paul said this, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that's why we have to be very, very careful that we just don't become information stations where, you know, it's just all about, hey, I'm gaining knowledge and insights. And, this is what it says in the Greek. And this is what it, says here. And the early church fathers thought. I mean, all of that stuff can be wonderful. But if it doesn't take us to Jesus, then it can be a problem. You see, the more time that I spend with Jesus, the more time that I spend with the Lord, the more time that I spend reflecting upon who He is and what He's done and what He would say to my heart, the more that I am going to find myself becoming more like Him. So Paul speaks here from this analogy of agriculture, being rooted in this picture. You're a tree, and I want your roots to go down deep into the soil of God's Word that you might comprehend and understand more about my love for you. And then he switches and he turns to the analogy of architecture. And he uses this word grounding, being grounded. And that word is a word that's used in architecture, and it refers to the foundation of a building. The foundation upon which a building is going to be built. And when they build a building several stories high, they lay a deep foundation. For you see, the higher that you want to go, the deeper the foundation must be. The higher that you want to go, the deeper the foundation. And there's something to be learned there spiritually. The higher that you want to go spiritually, the higher that you desire to go in your relationship with the Lord, the deeper you want to go in your foundation. Deeper in to Christ. Deeper into the Lord. I was asked by a brother recently, if I had read a particular book, and it's a quite popular book circulating around Christian circles today, and I told him that I had. And he asked me what I thought of it, and I said, well, I thought it was good. It was solid. I mean, I didn't see anything wrong with it at all. And then I started to say, but, the one thing I felt about the book, and before I could even get it out, he said what I was thinking. And he said this, he said, it was baby food. And I said, yeah, it was a lot of milk. It was kind of baby food. And yet it's a very, very, very popular book today, circulating around, but it wasn't very deep. And I got to tell you, that's one of the things that concerns me about the current church culture, is that there isn't a lot of depth that's being encouraged. And I think part of it has to do is that the fact that we live in this culture that caters to quick remedies and fast food and gimmick type of stuff. And in the church, we've kind of gone down that road as well. And there's a lot of the church culture today, I think, that's keeping things very, very light. As my friend John Corson puts it, there's a lot of sermonettes being thrown out for Christianettes, and there's a, so they can be raisinettes. There's a lot of that kind of thing. going on. Not a lot of depth. There's a lot of, you know, emphasis. A lot of the popular books being sold today can center around, you know, you spending 15 minutes with God. You know, your 15-minute devotional. And a lot of the popular books have really short chapters. Have you noticed that? It's like really, really short chapters, a few pages. It's like, you know, people can't sit very long. So, you know, we're going to make, you know, make it real, real short. And there's a lot of that type of thing going on. And I have nothing against devotionals. I use one occasionally. I have nothing against that. But I'll tell you this. If that is if that's the only diet you're getting in the Word is your 10-minute little devotional, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God really wants to speak to your heart. And something I would challenge you internet savvy people to maybe do is go online and print out a Charles Spurgeon sermon or a G. Campbell Morgan sermon. Some of these sermons, a Jonathan Edwards or a Robert Murray McShane, and you can type their names up, you know, on the internet and you can find places where you can download or you can print out one of their sermons. And what you'll find is when these guys were talking to their people that back in the, you know, 1800s and the early 1900s, I mean, there was a depth to it that we're not reaching today. And I just feel in my heart that there is a need for the body of Christ to be at a place where we want to say, you know, God, I want to be grounded. I want to go higher. So Lord, help me, show me how to go deeper in my relationship with you. And so the Lord's desire for us is that we would be rooted and grounded deep within His love. And now that comes from saturating our minds in the Word of God and spending time at the feet of Jesus. And you know, love really is the essence of Christianity. What did Jesus tell His disciples? They will know that you are My disciples. How? By your love. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the Lord wants us to be growing in our comprehension of His love for us. And notice how Paul puts it there, how we are to be growing in verse 18 when he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now the word comprehend there, circle it, and you could write next to it, to grasp or to grab a hold of. And so he's saying here, I want you to grasp, I want you to grab a hold of the measure of Christ's love. It speaks of having a firm grip upon something, being able to grasp the love of Christ in such a way that it radically affects your life. That's what Paul is praying here. I want you to know, I want you to really be rooted and grounded in the love that God has for you, the love of Christ. I want you to understand that. I want you to grab a hold of it in such a way that it's going to impact your life, that it's going to change the way that you live. Paul says, I want you to grow in your understanding of the measure of Christ's love that you might comprehend. And then he starts to explain how he wants us to comprehend it. I want you to comprehend, he says, the width of it. How wide is God's love? I heard someone put it this way. It's wider than the sea. You ever go down to the beach and you look out and you just go, man, that just keeps going and going and going and going. You know, it's like the Energizer Bunny. It just never ends. It just, you know, keeps going out there. You can see how, you know, in days past, how they thought the ocean or the world was flat. Because you look out the ocean, it's like it's just, you know, just, man, it's just going and going and going. And the Lord says, you know, that's how wide my love is for you. Write that in your Bible somewhere and remind yourself of that next time you go down and sit down at the beach to read your Bible. God says, this is how wide my love is for you. It's wider than the ocean, wider than the world, wider than the universe. It stretches out to every country and people and tribe and nation. For God so loved what? The world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love wasn't narrow. It wasn't singled out for a certain class of people, but His love was tangible. and it was available. He loved the rich young ruler as well as he loved the woman who was caught in adultery. He loved the religious leader Nicodemus as well as Zacchaeus, the publican. He loved Judas who betrayed him and Caiaphas and Anna who schemed, the political priest who judged him during that mock trial. And so his love is wide enough to embrace everyone who comes to his outstretched arms. You've heard that saying, I love it. I asked Jesus how much he loved me and he spread out his arms and died. That's how wide his love is. His arms are outstretched to anyone who would come to him. But his love is also deep. How deep? Well, Christ left the glory and the brightness of heaven to come down to this earth and then go down deeper still into the darkness of the tomb. You know, sometimes when sailors are out at sea, in order to see the depths of the waters in which they're in, they'll send out what they call a sending line. And they'll send that sending line out, and they're trying to locate the bottom, and it'll go down 50 feet, and then they'll stop, and one of the sailors will say to the captain, you know, it's deeper still, and they'll go down deeper, 100 feet, 120 feet, 150 feet, deeper still. Well, that's what the Lord would want us to understand about the love of Christ. About his love for us is that, you know, we can look at it, and I think we do this sometimes, is we'll put a limit on it. It's like we think we've hit the bottom of it, and God will say, no, it's deeper still. It's deeper still. My love for you, it's deeper than that. And we can send out that sending line looking for God's love, and what we're going to find is that it's deeper still. It's deep enough to take a hooker like Rahab and put her into the hall of faith. It's deep enough to take a religious zealot and murderer like Paul and make him into an apostle. It's deep enough to take a guy like Peter from the depths of his guilt because he denied the Lord three times and restore him and make him a mighty instrument in the hand of God. And it's deep enough to forgive your sins and to give you new life. It's deep enough to minister to you in the situation that you find yourself in. It's deep, it's wide, it's long. He says, I want you to know the length of it. How long is it? It lasts forever. It reaches through eternity. And how high is it? It's high enough to take sinners to heaven. A.W. Tozer put it this way, because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. And because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast and bottomless as a shoreless sea. I love that. God's love for us. But notice what he says. I want you to know this love, how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, how deep it is. This love, and then he says this, that surpasses knowledge. It's like a paradox there. It's a contrast. He says, I want you to comprehend this. I want you to grasp it, but it surpasses knowledge. So what is he saying there? He's saying, look, you're never, ever going to reach the depths of its deepness. You're never going to come to that place where you discover how wide it really is. But I want you to spend the rest of your life discovering. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. But I want you, my prayer is that you would comprehend it more. That you would grab a hold of it more. That it would have an effect upon your life. I was reading today about the Gulf Stream. And did you know that if you combine the flow of all the rivers in the world, you would have to multiply the power by 100 to equal the force of the Gulf Stream? That current of water flows through the Atlantic at a rate of 150 million cubic meters per second. Now, despite its enormous volume and force, the Gulf Stream is invisible, even to those who are sailing on it. And I thought about that, how interesting that is. That in the same way, oftentimes the love of Christ is invisible to those who are living within its force. The love of Christ every single day is reaching out to us. The love of Christ every single day is penetrating our lives. Every single day, God shows His love to us as He pours out His grace upon us. Every single day, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning, and all of that is connected to the love of Christ. And day after day, and week after week, and we live within it, and sometimes we don't realize. Some of you, you've been going through some heavy trials this year. And God is, just like we were singing earlier, He's been there to hold you up and sustain you, to walk with you through that, to show Himself faithful upon your behalf. And in some ways, you haven't really even truly noticed or sat down and identified, you know, that was God. But it's all connected to that love of Christ. And what Paul is saying, look, I want you to seek to comprehend this a little better. So how do we comprehend that love? How do we comprehend the greater degree of the love of Christ? Well, I think it's in two ways. One is through knowledge that comes from studying the Word of God. Reading the Bible and seeing what it tells us about God's heart for us. And the second is through experience. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When I met my wife, Denise, it's the only wife I've ever had. But when I met Denise, it didn't take long before I fell madly in love with her. I loved everything about her. Now, did I know her really well? No, I didn't know her real well, but I really loved her. And there was something going on in my heart that I had never really experienced before when I met her and after I had spent some time with her. And then after about 12 months of getting to know her, I found myself falling more in love with her. The more that I got to know her, the more that I just was blessed by her life. And then the day we got married, I stood there as she walked down the aisle towards me thinking I could never love her more than I loved her right then at that moment. But you know what? We've been married 17 and a half years. 3 kids, pastored 2 churches in 2 different states. And you know what? I can honestly say that I love her more today than I did the day that we got married. Because over time and with experience and through knowledge of spending time with her and abiding with her and hearing her heart, I've come to know her. I've come to know her more. Our love has grown through time and knowledge and experience. And through that, I also have a better grasp of her love for me. And you see, I've failed her. I've upset her, but she's forgiven me. I've been insensitive as a husband, but she's endured. I haven't always been the best leader. She's been patient. In all of those things. And she would say the same thing. Not about me, but about her. We're not perfect. But in all of that, I've seen how she's put up with me. How she's been patient with me. I've seen just how much that she loves me. And the same thing is true with the Lord. You see His faithfulness in your life. How many of you here, let's be honest, have failed the Lord? Okay, if you don't have your hand up, you're lying. But we all have. And yet He's forgiven, hasn't He? How many of us have shrunk, or however you would say that, from a responsibility? We all have. And yet He's given us another chance. And all of those things that we've experienced in our walk with the Lord over time are all indications to us of His love for us. Now here's the thing. Why does the Lord so much want us to comprehend His love? Here's why. Why does Paul write this? Why does God inspire him to pray this? Because here's the thing. The more that you understand God's love for you, the more you're going to trust Him. The more you're going to trust Him. The more that you're going to discover Father does know best. The more you understand God's love for you, the more that you're going to be in that place of saying, you know what? He's having me wait right now. Or I'm frustrated in my singleness and I'm tempted to date this unbeliever or whatever it might be. And you say, I'm not going to do that because I know my Father in heaven loves me. I know that. He's been faithful to me time and time again. And His word tells me that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. God wants us to comprehend His love because the more that we do, we're going to trust Him. But also, the more that we comprehend of His love, the more that we are going to love the world the way that He does. I mean, the people in the world, that we're going to see them the way that He does, that they're sheep without a shepherd. The more that we understand of God's love, the more that we're going to love the church the way that He does, His body. The more that I understand of Christ's love for me, the more that I'm going to show and share that love with others, and the more that I am then going to be, listen, a reflection of who He is. And that's what Paul means in verse 19 when he says this, I want you to know all of this so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The word fullness there, it's plero in the Greek, and it means to make full or to fill. And it speaks, listen, of a total dominance. A person with rage is totally dominated by hatred. A person who is filled with rage is totally dominated by hatred. A person who is filled with happiness is dominated by joy. And when Paul writes here, when God inspires Paul to pray that we would know the fullness of God, he's talking about there that your life would be fully dominated by me. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be dominated by Him. Now, if there was ever one who was filled with the fullness of God, it was Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness of God should dwell. And so when Paul prayed that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, he was praying, listen, that our character and our conduct and our conversation might be like Jesus. That we might be like Jesus. You see, Jesus was totally dominated. And when I say that, I don't mean in a pressing down type of way. You know, we think of domination like we're being forced. No. I'm talking about dominated in the sense of just all-encompassing, full. Jesus was dominated. He was preoccupied, if you would, you could put it that way, with the Father's will and the Father's heart and the Father's time. That's what He was about. His focus was on how can I glorify my Father? I love the way that Ken Geyer puts it in one of his books. He writes some great books about Christ, Intimate Moments with the Savior, books that kind of that kind of title. And he says this concerning Jesus when he was wrestling in the garden over the cup. Remember, Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And Geyer said this, I love it. He says he took the cup because more than he feared the cup, he loved the hand from which it came. He took the cup. He prayed, Father, take it away, but not my will, but your will. And he took that cup that meant that he was going to encounter the wrath of God being poured out upon him, not because he feared the cup, but he loved the hand. In other words, he trusted, hey, God, I know this is all part, Father, this is all part of your plan. And he surrendered himself to the Father's plan. And that, my friends, is why God wants us to grow in His love. That our lives might be dominated, that we might really experience the fullness of the Christian life. Being preoccupied with the Father's heart and the Father's will, Father's time, the Father. Now, At this point, one might be prone to think, now this is a nice prayer, but this is impossible. It's not a reality. It's just a bunch of religious jargon. Come on. And I don't know about you, but I feel that way at times when I read the Bible. It's like, you know, gosh, there's just no way. I'm never going to measure up to this. I'm never going to be this. This is never going to happen in my life. I'm so distracted by so many things. Well, Paul gives us a word of hope as he closes this. This has been called his doxology of his prayer. Verse 20. Now to him. See, here's the deal. Here's that according to the riches of his glory. Out of the supply of his riches, God's saying, look, this is what I want to do in you, and here's how I'm going to do it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what works in us. The power of God is working in you through the Spirit of God that is there in your heart. So Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Do you think of God in that way? The one who is able in your life, in your situation, in your need, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think? Or do you think of God as the one who's just going to get you by? I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse. I've shared this before, forgive me, those of you who have heard it, but it's a good point. He came back to preach at the seminary where he studied. And one of his professors came to hear him. And after he listened to him, he sat right in the front row. He came up to Barnhouse and he told them, he said, every time one of my boys comes back, I come to hear him once. I come for this reason. I want to see if he's a big godder or a little godder. And he said to Barnhouse, he says, you're a big godder, so you're going to do well. And Barnhouse was like, what do you mean by that? He says, well, here's what I mean. Some of my boys, some of the students that come back, he says, their God's a little God. He's a God who can't do very much. He's a God who just kind of gets them by. He's a God who they've got all wrapped up in a box and they've got him all figured out. And he says, but I listening to you tonight, I could see that you believe in a big God. I hope you believe in a big God. I hope you believe in a God that's bigger than your imagination, bigger than your comprehension. I hope when you read verses like this that it just stimulates your mind to think, what if? I wonder what God might want to do with my life that would fall into this category, that would be exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And how's it going to happen? Through your great talent and abilities and know-how? No, it's going to be according to the power that works in you. And then he says, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So here we see God's heart for us in this prayer. And I pray that God would make us a people, that we would be a people that longs to know him more, to go deeper into our understanding of who he is. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the very fact that you have provided a way where we could know you. That, Lord, you have given us the resources that allow us to be those who can sink our roots deeply into the soil of your word. That we might be able, Lord, to comprehend your love. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be a people committed to seeking to discover, to send out our sending lines, that we might know the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, that it might so permeate our lives that it would affect our outlook on everything. In Jesus' name, amen.